So this morning's reading is over two passages, both are from the book of Genesis. So the first reading is from chapter 21, verse 1 to 7, is on page 21 of the Bible, and then we'll go over to chapter 22. Birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abram gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. We pray, our Father in heaven, as we look at Abraham's testing, that you would help us to, like him, trust you in all things. And we pray that you'll help us to understand your word now. Please speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've had the experience of ice skating. Perhaps you have. Perhaps you've got out on the ice rink this winter. About a month ago, I was spectating on the side of the ice rink. I didn't want to show myself up, so I just watched. And it's an amazing sight, isn't it? Because as you look at the ice rink, you see a whole range of abilities. You see those very smug people going round in circles, whizzing round, very confident. Most people are a bit slower, skating round, taking things a bit more carefully. But then you see a whole group of people clutching onto the side. Perhaps you're one of those. I know we all start as learners, don't we? It's fine. But as they go round, they're kind of putting their arm out on the side. And as I was looking at that, I was thinking there is a very similar experience as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, isn't there? Some of us, at some points of our life, feel like we can just whiz around the ice rink. Jesus calls us to lose our life, and we think, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. But I guess for most of us, we often have that experience on the ice rink of wanting to put our arm out and steady ourselves. Yes, I want to trust Jesus, but can he be trusted? Yes, I want to trust Jesus, but is life with him safe? So today we're looking at this passage where we see Abraham put in that sort of situation. We're going to see Abraham tested. And we're going to see Abraham show incredible faith as he does. But this passage is put here to encourage us as those who walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith to see that we too can trust God. This morning we're going to see not just that we should trust God, that's obvious, but why we should trust God. We're going to see, first of all, because he delivers, and then secondly, because he provides. See, we see first in chapter 21 that God delivers on his promises. If you've been with us these last couple of weeks, you'll know that Abraham's a significant figure because it's to him God promises to bless the world through his descendants. But as we saw 2 weeks ago, that promise is a polar opposite to the lived reality of Abraham. God promises to bless him with many descendants, but he hasn't got a single child to show for it. And last week we saw that Sarah comes up with this plan to speed up the process, if you like, by getting Hagar, her servant, to be a surrogate and giving birth to Ishmael. But God in that says no, despite her plan, it is through Abraham's own flesh and blood that a child will come. But no child comes for 25 long years until we reach chapter 21. Where there, in chapter 21, verse 1, we read that the Lord was gracious to Sarah. The word there is literally visited Sarah. It's a word used throughout the Bible when God shows his special favor on someone. And there's no doubt, is it, that this is God's doing. We read that twice in verse 1, as he had promised. We read that the Lord had done this in verse 2, as he had promised him. God delivers his promise. God delivers his promise. And not only that, God delivers his promise when it seemed impossible. At this point, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. I did a bit of research this week. Apparently, the oldest natural pregnancy in modern times is Dawn Brooke, who conceived at 59. Or the oldest IVF-assisted birth was a lady called Iramati Magama in India in 2019, who gave birth to twins at the age of 73. It's incredible, isn't it? But even, I know that there was an intake of breath there, but even that is not as incredible as what happens to Sarah. She is 90 years old before things like IVF. It is nothing short of a miracle, this birth. And maybe some of us are pretty skeptical about it, and we think, well, yeah, it's an exaggeration, or kind of how can this possibly happen? Well, if we're skeptical, well, we're only walking in Sarah's footsteps because she's skeptical as well. In verse 7, she says, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have bore this son in this old age." It is incredibly improbable, but improbable is not the same as impossible. The God who created the universe out of nothing is able to deliver this child out of Sarah. And God does this in his timing. See, remember when 2 weeks ago, when God promised to Abraham to make him many descendants, that was actually 25 years ago. Sarah was 65 at that point. And you might imagine that God would kind of get on with the job. 65, there's still some hope maybe. But God waits and waits and waits. Abraham pleads with God in chapter 15 to give him a child, and even then God waits. He offers Ishmael to take the place, but God waits and waits for 25 long years. 25 years ago was the turn of the millennium. That may not seem long ago, but it's worth remembering that at the turn of the millennium, I was still at school. And I'm old, the first camera phone still had a year before it was released. It was the year that saw the first USB memory stick. And do you know what it was? 8 megabytes. It's incredible. Buffy the Vampire Slayer was primetime television. Britney Spears was out for the first time. Most homes had dial-up internet, and it was 56 kilobits per second. Ask your parents if you're too young to know any of that. But imagine waiting all that time, 25 long years, for something you know is getting more and more remote with each passing month. But this shows us that delay is not the same as denial. That God delivers in his time. What might feel impossible to us, what may feel like a long time coming, is not to God. When God promises us that he will make us into new people, it may feel like it doesn't come as soon as we want. But he has promised it, and in his timing, he will deliver. When God promises to work good out of bad, we may not see it, we may feel it feels impossible, but he has promised it, and he will deliver. When God promises to renew this world, it may look impossible, but he has promised, and one day his kingdom will come. See, chapter 21 reminds us that as God makes promises, he will deliver them. He delivered to Sarah and Abraham, and he will deliver to you and me. And you might think, well, that's great. 21 is the high point. Let's leave it there. The end. All job done. But then we get chapter 22, don't we? And this very surprising reversal. The guy who used to train me, or attempt to train me to become a Bible teacher, he said that 22 verse 2 is the most difficult verse in the whole Bible. Not because it's difficult to understand, but because of what it asks. The command is unthinkable, isn't it? You get this repeat, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. It ratchets it up, the emotional intensity of what God is asking. And to think that Abraham had waited 25 years for this child, and God is now asking him to sacrifice him. We didn't get a chance to look at it, but the second half of chapter 21, Abraham has to say goodbye to Ishmael, and we read, distresses him greatly. It's the only time that word is used of a human being. It is incredible. It's like an explosive reaction. He's already said one goodbye to one son, and now God seems to be asking him to say goodbye to another. I was tucking my children into bed this week, and I thought, what would it be like to be asked something like this? What would have Abraham felt in his heart? But it's not just that very natural love of a father to a son that is being threatened here, but what this child represents. Remember, this particular son represents all the hopes of this world. Isaac is the one through whom God is going to bless the world. He's the one that all the blessings of God are boiled down and concentrated in. And that promise to bless the world, God seems to be suggesting he's going to be killed. Which is why it's so remarkable, isn't it, that Abraham doesn't say, "Why on earth are you doing this, God? Or can you ask me something less extreme?" He just does it. Gets up early, verse 3. It's almost like he's keen as beans, isn't it? To set out for the journey. The journey takes 3 days, three 24-hour periods where he's got an opportunity to renegotiate with God, to say, "I don't want to do this." There's no hint, though, of flinching. Every moment in this narrative, Abraham is walking solidly to what he's been asked to do. He loads up the wood on his son. And that prompts the very innocent sounding question in verse 7, where's the lamb to be sacrificed? But Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." And the father and the son, they climb up this mountain. Each step was an opportunity to back out. But Abraham goes, unflinching. He ties Isaac up, lays him on the wood. And just to show how shocking a moment this is, he takes out the knife to slay, literally slaughter his son. And we get that very beloved description that it's his son. But at this point, as the knife meets Isaac's throat, the angel intercedes and calls him to stop. But it's only at that point that Abraham does. See, Abraham shows incredible faith, doesn't he? It's a very different Abraham to the one we've seen in previous chapters. We saw, didn't we? Abraham, well, we didn't see this, but it's in the narrative that Abraham kind of lies about Sarah's identity to protect his own skin. We see Abraham go along with Sarah's plan to have this surrogate to kind of force God's hand. We see Abraham laugh at God's plan to bring him a son, but not here. Here, Abraham is resolute, following God's command. And this example of Abraham is picked up in the New Testament as an example of what it means to walk by faith. Now, let's be clear, God doesn't command human sacrifice. In the Old Testament and implied in the New Testament, God forbids this. He says this is something of the idolatrous nations. This is a one-off event with eternal significance. But nevertheless, we should be willing, like Abraham, to obey God at his word. There is a danger, isn't there, that we see faith as just saying the one-off prayer or just intellectually assenting to the gospel. But faith is much more like Abraham, taking God at his word with complete trust. Faith might start with a simple prayer of trust, "I trust you, Jesus." But faith grows over our lifetime as God continues to cause us to lean on him day by day. And faith may involve giving up what is precious to us, like Abraham's asked to here. Perhaps trust in him, bringing sin into the light. Perhaps trust in him with where he might have gifted us and called us to serve him. Perhaps trust in him with a situation we know we're at the crossroads with. See, faith looks like this, wholehearted trust. But I guess, like me, you're asked the question, that's all very well for Abraham, but I feel very far off that. How do I get there? Well, we see here that Abraham just doesn't do this for some sort of because he's had a sort of brain transplant or something like that, but because he has a reason for his faith. See, Abraham has come to believe something about the Lord. And there's little hints in the narrative of what's driving Abraham here. So in verse 5, I wonder if you notice, verse 5, he leaves the two servants, but he says, we will worship, then we will come back to you. He's expecting Isaac to return. Doesn't know how, but he does say he's going to come back. And when Isaac asks about the lamb, Abraham replies in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. It's not that Abraham knew that he wouldn't have to do this, but he was so convinced that God's word could not be broken that he was willing to give up his son. But he knew that God would somehow keep his word. Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Do you see what the author's saying? Abraham was so, if you could just leave it up, Abraham was so convinced that God would keep his word, that he would even believe that God could raise his son from the dead. See, Abraham knew that God could never, ever break his word. He had covenanted himself to keeping his word. And somehow, some way, he knew that God would keep his promise to bless the world through his descendants. But what about us? What about our confidence? Well, we too can have that sort of confidence that the Lord will provide for us. God says to Abraham in verse 12 and verse 16, Now I know you fear me because you have not withheld your one and only son. And that word used there of beloved son, it's a word that gets picked up in the New Testament at Jesus' baptism in the Gospels as God declares, this is my beloved son. See, Isaac here is pointing to another one and only son. A beloved son. A son who is loved by his father from eternity. But God the Father sent his son into the world. He went willingly to give himself up. Just as Isaac carried the wood for his death on his back, so too Jesus ascended with his own cross. In fact, the mountain mentioned here, Mount Moriah, it comes up in 2 Chronicles as the site of the temple, the place near which Jesus died on the cross. See, this mountain becomes not just the point of sacrifice of Isaac, but the point of sacrifice of the true Son, the one and only Son. But God provided a lamb for Isaac in his place, but there was no lamb for Jesus, because he was the lamb. And a voice came out of heaven to say, stop, Abraham. But no voice came out of heaven as Jesus cried out to his father. See, Abraham says, the Lord will provide. This mountain shall be called the Lord will provide. And the Lord has provided for us in sending his one and only son, whom he loves. See, God can look at Abraham and say, now I know you fear me. And we can look at God and go, now we know you love us because you have not withheld your one and only son. Romans 8 puts it this way, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you see the logic? The God who has given us his only son, his beloved son, a son that was loved more than even Isaac was. If he's given up him for us to win us back, will he not graciously give us all things? See, Abraham trusted because he knew God would provide. But we've got more data, haven't we? We can trust because we know God has provided. Going back to the ice skating, we may be tempted to put out our hand, and that's very understandable, isn't it? We may be tempted to lean on all sorts of things, our bank balance, our relationships, our character, our intellectual abilities, whatever it is, our beauty. We may be tempted to look to those things for strength. But here is a call to trust God completely and wholeheartedly. But here is a reason to trust God. Because what Abraham saw, the Lord would provide, he has done in his one and only son. Maybe we're here and we know that God is calling us to follow him, maybe for the first time, but you're worried. Is this going to be worth it? What about the flack I'm going to get off my family and friends, the teasing? Is it going to be worth it, giving up all I hold dear? But here's a reassurance. If the Lord has given us his only son, will he not graciously give us all things? You can trust him. Maybe there's an error of our life, a sin, an idol, something holding us back, and we know that God is calling us to a different path. We can trust him. He will provide because he has done in his son. Maybe we just need encouragement. Maybe we have stepped out and leant on the Lord and we're not sure whether it's worth it, but it will be. You can trust him because he's given us his one and only son. Abraham called this place, the Lord will provide. And in Jesus, we know our God has provided. Let's pray. We pray, Father, for all of us that you would help us to look to the sacrifice of your Son as grounds for our confidence as we seek to walk by faith. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.